That last verse we read, Revelation 22:17, is obviously at the very end of the Bible. The Lord Jesus is about to return. The age is soon to end. The kingdom is about to be manifested. The desire of the Lord's heart to marry his counterpart is about to be fulfilled. But still, God is concerned with the thirst in human beings. He would still give one, perhaps, final opportunity. Is anyone thirsty? This is now near the end of the tribulation. Is anyone thirsty? Is anyone willing to come and drink of the water of life? This reveals something wonderful and marvelous concerning God that we will attempt to consider tonight after giving a little introductory word. Our general subject, the fulfillment of God's purpose by the experience and growth of life. Amen. The fact that we have an outline with a structure and points might give us the impression that the messages will mainly try to present a teaching, maybe a new teaching. But that will not be the essence of what we will share. We do need to present the truth as a teaching. But the content of the truth is life for our experience. And point after point after point will be exceedingly experiential. So the word experience, along with the word growth, is an essential part of the general subject. When God created the universe, He didn't ask for, He didn't need cooperation. He did it altogether unilaterally. He spoke. That He wanted to come into being came into being. But the fulfillment of God's purpose, which we will define, is not like that. During the age in which we live, God will not, God does not, and even God cannot fulfill His purpose alone. To say He cannot means He has willfully limited Himself temporarily in order to secure human cooperation. And He created us with the faculty of will, with some degree of choice, now exercised under His grace, so that in response to His constraining love, we would little by little cooperate with Him. God's purpose is primarily to express Himself in a corporate way in Christ with millions of believers who are conformed to the image of Christ as the firstborn son. In simple terms, God's purpose is to express himself in humanity corporately. And that expression will be in glory. For this we were created in God's image to express him. When God has this expression, then those who express him will be able to carry out God's secondary purpose. And that is to solve the fundamental problem in the universe, and that is rebellion against God's government, led by the enemy of God, Satan. The Lord Jesus himself, as the second man, in a personal way, fulfilled God's purpose. He expressed God perfectly. He himself destroyed the devil on the cross. Now, what Christ is personally needs to be enlarged in the church corporately. That is the corporate expression. That is the primary purpose. That will be the New Jerusalem. And what Christ accomplished through his death and resurrection in defeating the enemy must be testified and enforced by the church. We do not obtain the victory. The Lord Jesus obtained the victory. But we are to testify of his victory and apply his victory at whatever cost. For this we were created to represent God and exercise dominion. Are we approaching 7 billion humans on the earth? Maybe we are. The vast majority are clueless as to why they exist. So their existence becomes the purpose of their existence. And increasingly and deliberately, and I expect this will advance now, as the U.S. may be becoming Europe, scientific naturalism will spread with the view that that's all there is the material realm, nothing else. Nevertheless, God is. Amen. And God is spirit, and we have a spirit, and God has a purpose, and he has a remnant. He has a small number on the earth who go against the tide of the whole age to live for the fulfillment of God's purpose. Outwardly, we go through the stages of human life with all of its trials, just like anybody else. I got an official letter from the IRS inquiring about something, and I've got the data to answer their inquiry, and I'm not worried about it at all. But I can't say Dear IRS, I am a God man. I am exempt from responding to this inquiry of yours. No, I'm just like anybody else outwardly. We fulfill God's purpose by the experience and growth of life. Although we don't have a huge congregation, there's probably a variety of attendees in the sense of familiarity with what we're saying. By life, we mean the divine life, eternal life, the life that God has, and the life that God is. The New Testament uses a particular Greek word, zoe, to refer to this life, and in so doing, the New Testament speaks as if only this were life. Like 1 John 5:10 through 12. God has given to us eternal life. He who has the Son has the life. So life here in the general subject is not life generically. It's not human life. It is the eternal, uncreated, indestructible life of the triune God. And this life is to be experienced by us. And this life is to grow in us. And let me now set forth my understanding, at least as of tonight, of experience and growth. Anything that you experience means something has become subjective to you. It is now internal. It is affecting you inwardly. So at dinner, I had two kinds of stew. Both were delicious. I was asked which I preferred. Not an easy choice. I had to be honest. I had to be faithful. I said the scale slightly tips in favor of the beef. I experienced the stew. What was objective in the pot became subjective to my being. That's when something is experienced. Only when the triune God as life gets inside of you and moves in you and makes himself known to you and is active in you and does stuff in you and shines in you, you can say that's experience. A theology of life, a doctrine of life, teachings of life will no more nourish you than memorizing a book of recipes, memorizing a menu. Decades ago, I can't remember the context, I listened to a recording of Orson Welles reading a menu. It was really quite dramatic. It made you salivate when he came to the end. He was reading pecan pie. But once you're done, you don't have anything. You just have a menu read to you. How sad. And I suppose this is a friendly challenge to all the theologians in the Phoenix area. When are you going to go beyond presenting recipes and menus to your students and actually feed them? The Lord said, I am the bread of life. He didn't say, I am the recipe. I am the menu. I am the bread. So we are here to actually, consistently, progressively experience the triune God as life. Subjectively. Then another matter related to experience. Experience means something becomes personally real to you. It's personally real. I don't know why any married Roman Catholic person would go to a Roman Catholic priest for marriage counseling. Because if that Roman Catholic priest is true to his vows, marriage is not personally real to him. And if it's not, what can he say? So just consider these two things in relation to the triune God. Personally real. When Paul knelt in his place of confinement, chained to the Roman centurion, and prayed that the Father of glory would strengthen us with power through His Spirit into the inner man, that Christ may make His home in his heart through faith. That is a prayer for the triune God to be personally real to us and subjective to us. This matter is a great distinction in emphasis between the Lord's recovery and the general emphasis of the theology of organized Christianity. And the emphasis in the Lord's recovery is the emphasis of the New Testament. God's purpose to have a corporate expression and to deal with His enemy can be carried out only by those who experience Him as life subjectively and by those who find Him personally real to them. Item by item, point by point, attribute by attribute. And Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace was personally real to him. When Paul said, it is not of him who wills, nor him who runs, but God who shows mercy, mercy was personally real to him. When Paul said the love of Christ constrains us, that love was personally real to him. Item by item. The triune God is life. Must be experienced by us, becoming subjective, eventually subjective to the point that he touches the depths of our being, making himself personally real. Because God was personally real to Paul, he could say, "My God will supply all of your need in Christ Jesus. My God." Even David, he didn't say, "The Lord is a shepherd." That's generic. He didn't say, "The Lord is the shepherd." He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." I'd be interested in knowing. No way to know. God knows. How many presidents in our history have knelt down somewhere in the White House, in the Oval Office, in their private study, in their bedroom, knelt down alone and prayed, "The Lord is my shepherd. I don't come before God as the president. I come before God as a sheep. My shepherd. My God. My Lord. My beloved." I think the matter is clear. And then the life must grow. It must develop. It needs to pass through stages until it reaches something recognizable as maturity. All of you who are parents here, when your children were born, did you have any thought other than they would grow to full maturity? Did you ever think, "Well, that's too much to hope for. That's extraordinary. That's for genius kids. That's for special cases." It's normal for life to grow to maturity. So the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose is hinging on these two things progressively happening to people like us. That is really ordinary human beings, and really common in a good sense, and ordinary believers who somehow find themselves loving the Lord, opening to the Lord, consecrated to the Lord, and in spite of everything, remaining in the church life year after year and decade after decade. That's just us. Surely this is the Lord's mercy. So now we come to the first point under this, the fountain of living waters. And I quote Jeremiah 2:13 as Roman numeral 1, but I don't want to dwell on the whole verse. That would be very useful if this were a gospel message and the burden were to be one with the Spirit to convict the people For they're having turned away, they're having forsaken the fountain of living waters, to help identify the broken cisterns, to help them to realize that all the broken cisterns hold no water. That is not the point. The point is positive. The Lord, our God, is the fountain of living waters. The fountain of living waters. And I want to look at this with care, but hopefully not tediously, but finally, emphasizing certain points. And what will emerge is this. And this particular thing, it has to happen among us more and more. And I know it's not easy, because human life is not easy. What has to happen? The Lord needs brothers and sisters of all different ages, in different stages of life, who can truly testify. Only God, as the fountain of living waters, can satisfy them. Nothing else. Nothing else. And they no longer look for anything else to satisfy them. They are no longer bitter because nothing else will satisfy them. They no longer shed tears of self-pity because nothing else will satisfy them. In the midst of some amount of human satisfaction, very little human satisfaction, or no human satisfaction, from deep in their being, they can testify. In the midst of all this, my being is satisfied with God as the fountain of living waters. Amen. I know this is not easy. How can a single sister, 47 years old, wanting very much to be married, wanting to be a mom, what will it take? What will it take for a brother or a sister, 61, married, the marriage holds together, but there's very little joy there. What will it take when the hopes you had, even for your spiritual usefulness, are gone? The dreams you had for your consecrated children are dashed to pieces by the choices they made when they entered into adulthood. All kinds of things that we thought would have been sources of satisfaction. And there's the testimony. We have the hymn, "Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me." If we are not satisfied in the depths of our being, that is in our spirit, with the triune God as the fountain of living waters, we will not be happy. And if we are not satisfied and happy, we will not fulfill God's purpose. Rather, we will spend whatever time and means we have available to try to meet the need. I'm addressing the actual situation. As some of you know, and this is just a quick allusion, I'm not going to focus on that. My portion in the ministry is not to go to a virgin territory and open things up. I come years later to contribute something to mend the damage, to bridge the gap, to supply the perfecting element. So we're quite aware of the actualities of the human and spiritual situation. The Lord needs brothers and sisters in His recovery, beginning at junior high age, all the way to a very advanced old age, who in the midst of their human situations can testify, "My God, in my experience, is the fountain of living waters." And some may ask, what do you mean by living? Living. Let me bear witness. Living. Living means the waters refresh me. Living means the waters revive me. Living means the waters restore me. Living means the waters renew me. Living means the waters refresh me. Living means the waters energize me. It's not poetry. It's reality. And these waters seep into the fiber of our being and permeate and saturate us with the processed and consummated triune God. And then according to the Lord's word, even a drink, one drink, when it reaches our spirit, becomes a fountain gushing up into eternal life. Amen. Hudson Taylor, J. Hudson Taylor, if you read his biography, suffered very, very much. The loss of young children, the loss of his wife, the loss of co-workers. And he gave the following definition of thirst. Stay with me over the decades. Thirst is any unsatisfied longing or yearning. That's thirst. So in Revelation 22, does anyone thirst? Will anyone admit there's the thirst? If you admit there's the thirst, here's the divine answer. Drink the living water. Now let's come to this section and see how it's related to God's purpose. God's intention in His economy is to be the fountain, the source of living waters, to satisfy His chosen people for their enjoyment. The word economy here refers to God's plan to dispense himself into us to fulfill his purpose. That's economy. So this is his intention. This is his intention concerning you. Okay? To be this. Not first to do something. He wants to be something to you. He wants to be the fountain that is the source. Now the Lord knows we have a heart which can be the source of all manner of things. And some of us have very active minds that can be the source of things. And emotions, whoa, they have a life of their own. He wants to come in at a deep level and be the source, the fountain within us, to satisfy us for our enjoyment. Now, if we would stop here, some might be very happy to think, well, God really, now I know the purpose of God. God is focused on my joy. Well, that's not altogether wrong. Miserable people cannot fulfill God's purpose. Those who don't enjoy God, how can they be one with God? How can they say they love Him? How could I tell a sister on the one hand, I really love the stew, I just can't stand to eat it? That's ridiculous. If I love it, I enjoy it. And if I enjoy it, then I experience it. So please see the connection between satisfy and enjoyment. God has this intention and his care for us. That's why the Lord related to the Samaritan woman the way he did. Now, if a Calvinist trained at a Reformed seminary somewhere in Phoenix, he found a woman at the well there. You got five husbands, he would say, you are hell-bound, woman. You are hell-bound. You have violated the moral law of God grossly. May the Lord fill your heart with the fear of God. Repent before it's too late. The Lord had a very different approach. He said, will you give me a drink of water? And she's amazed. Jews don't converse with Samaritans. Well, if you would have known who it is who asks for a drink of water, you would have asked him. He would have given you living water. Oh, and anyone who drinks of the water that I get will give him, it will become a fountain gushing up. Sir, please give me this water. Okay. All right. Call your husband. I don't have a husband. That's right. You don't have a husband. You've had five. Five. Would you bring a gospel friend to the gospel meeting, a woman who has had five husbands and is living with a man not her husband? Wouldn't you write her off? Trash? Not good material? Yeah, you're correct. You don't have a husband. Lord, I sense you're a prophet. I've got a theological question. You know what the Lord understood? He understood why people sin. People sin because they're thirsty. It doesn't excuse them. But they sin because they're thirsty. And religious hellfire preachers don't know this and they don't care about this. When the woman eventually left her pot and ran into the city and said, everyone knew her situation. She said, come see a man who told me everything. Is this not the Christ? I don't know if she'll be identified when we meet her in eternity. She's going to be there. The Lord spoke to her in answer to her theological question. Now, Jerusalem, it's not the mountain. It's the human spirit. With truthfulness, the Father is seeking such. And she became this kind of worshiper. This is what's in the Father's heart. Right now, with us in this gathering, He wants to be the fountain of living waters to satisfy us for our enjoyment. Okay, let me say a word. Okay, I'm not a little boy. I don't have a shallow view of human life. So I would ask this question. In Philippians, is Paul joyful or sorrowful in Philippians? Hey, be careful. Be careful. Tricky. And they say, surely he's joyful. He said, I rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. I rejoice. I had joy in the Lord. So he's joyful. I rest my case. Don't rest yet. Read about Epaphroditus. Paul says, you heard he was sick. And he was. Unto death. Unto death. But God had mercy on him and on me so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. So he had sorrow and he rejoiced. So was he joyful or sorrowful? Yes. That's the complexity of human life. And the further you go, the harder it gets in many respects. So this joy is not a simple thing for Brother Nee to say, as I love to repeat again and again and again, for him to say toward the end of 20 years imprisonment, I have maintained my joy. That was joy in the midst of all kinds of suffering. What did he have to satisfy him humanly? His beloved wife died. He asked earnestly for a little reprieve to be able to go to her funeral. The forced cremation. They refused to let him go. What kind of heartbreak is that? That he maintained his joy. Did he have Starbucks every morning? Did he have gourmet food? Did he have organic this and that? Did he have a Sleep Number bed? Did he have a flat screen TV? Did he have the best health care? He had nothing. But he was satisfied. What did he know? What did he experience? He had a fountain in him. And in the midst of the situation, there was satisfaction and there was enjoyment. I do believe the Lord wants to increase the number among us. We're in the midst of whatever is our human situation. We know there's a fountain of living waters in our spirit. And we may be dissatisfied on certain levels, but on the deepest level, we're satisfied. And we can sing and we have enjoyment. Now we will see how this is linked to God's purpose. The goal of this enjoyment is to produce the church as God's increase, God's enlargement, to be God's fullness for His expression. So this enjoyment has the goal. How can we have the church life over time if no one is happy? If no one's enjoying the Lord, then it won't matter to us. In Acts 2, after they had the Lord's table for a while, every day, they broke bread from house to house, praising the Lord, enjoying the Lord. They should have such a church life because of their enjoyment. We desperately need this. But the enjoyment comes from satisfaction. And it produces the church's God's increase, God's enlargement. Now, put the stones back in the pouch before you stone the prophet. God in Himself is infinite. So He obviously cannot increase. He certainly cannot decrease. But Colossians 2:19 speaks of the body growing with the growth of God. Well, God in Himself does not grow, but God grows in us. And in that sense, He is increasing and enlarging. So He is filling us to be His fullness for His expression, and expression is the purpose. Now we say God needs. I'm picking on certain theologians for a reason. Because the blind are leading the blind and they're all falling into a pit. They would say, God needs? How dare you say God needs anything? God is omnipotent. Don't talk down to us. And why did God ordain prayer? Does it matter whether or not you pray? Does prayer make any difference? Didn't the Lord charge us to pray? God has limited Himself to our cooperating with Him. In this sense, He needs our cooperation. He didn't need us to create the universe, but He needs us to fulfill His purpose. So He needs to be the fountain of living waters to us. Otherwise, we will not be able to fulfill His purpose. We can't do it by our natural human life. God needs to be the fountain because He has an economy. And His economy is to produce a counterpart, a bride for Himself. And I know this utterance will sound strange. How is the bride produced? She is produced by water. Now the triune God is living water. John 3, He has the bride, is the bridegroom. In John 4, you have a woman who is produced as part of the bride while drinking the living water, which is the triune God dispensed into her, filling her whole being, making her the same as Christ in life and nature as his counterpart. So the fountain of living waters is crucial. Not a doctrine of the fountain of living waters. Not a theology of living water. But an experience. I just would like to ask them. I don't have a chip on my shoulder. Really, I don't. I'd like to ask them. Gather all the ministers, all the pastors, all the Bible teachers, all the theologians in the Phoenix area, and just ask them, please write out in 250 words or less what it means to you and your experience for the triune God to be the fountain of living waters to you. A testimony. That's question one. Question two is simple. How much do you pray and contact God every day? You stop there. Too busy to pray. God has a need to be the fountain to us for our satisfaction, leading to our enjoyment, because this will produce the church, which is the counterpart of Christ. Three, God's economy is to dispense himself as the living water to produce his increase, his enlargement, for his expression. This is the very essence of what we're doing in the Lord's recovery. God has been processed and consummated in Christ as the Spirit to be the living water dispensed into us. When the water gets into us, it regenerates us, sanctifies us, renews us, transforms us, conforms us, builds us up, eventually glorifies us, makes us the same as Christ in life, nature, and expression, but not in the Godhead. While this is going on, we are satisfied, we are happy, and God's purpose is fulfilled. We need to live here, inwardly, live here. For nothing apart from God as the fountain of living waters can quench our thirst and satisfy us. I know of a very dear sister, a precious sister. We all love her, a faithful serving sister. But she's not happy. And we understand she's not happy. So she is making a change. She's going to do something else. And it's honorable. What she's doing is honorable. Whether it's of the Lord, we dare not say. But she doesn't know yet that nothing apart from God is the fountain of living waters can quench her thirst. And there's no way to try to teach her this. No criticism, no opinion, no judgment. Her heart just aches. Where is the sister? Where are the sisters? 32 years old. For whom point four is not just words on a page. Nothing apart from God as the fountain of living waters can quench my thirst and satisfy me. Nothing apart from God dispensed into my being can make me his increase for his expression. one thing to make a decision to study this, to go there, to marry that person, to take that job, to buy that car, to buy that house, because the Lord leads you, or because of practical necessity. It's a very different matter to do any of those things in an attempt to quench your thirst. Marriage does not quench this thirst. Parenthood does not quench this thirst. This thirst is in the spirit. It's in the human spirit. The human spirit is reserved for God Himself. Only the fountain of living waters can quench your thirst. If you were to ask, Brother Ron, if I let the Lord be the fountain of living waters to quench the thirst in my spirit, will He satisfy all my human needs? I would have to say, in all honesty, I don't know. Because I'll never comfort anyone with false hope. What can I say? You live happily ever after? And I tell the brother, some of you have heard this little witticism, some of you haven't, so a little moment of levity may be in order. Okay, brother, I know what you're looking for, the combination of Miss America and Madame Guyon. But let me tell you two things, brother. Number one, she doesn't exist. Number two, if she did exist, she would not be interested in you. So, what will happen? I don't know. I have no right to say. I can only testify to you as someone not unfamiliar with the anguish of human life. Nothing apart from God, as the fountain of living waters, can quench our thirst and satisfy us. Do I hope that the human longings will be met? Yes. Will I pray for you that they will be met? Yes, I will. Yes, I will. Can I assure you that they will be met? I can't go that far. Does the honesty trouble you? Then I can offer you nothing else. I won't comfort you with a lie. I can only comfort you with what is genuine. It's not an easy way we're in. It's not an easy life we live. But we have the wonderful process and consummated triune God as the fountain of living waters in the core of our being.
Amen.
And when He wells up and floods us, in those moments we realize nothing other than this can satisfy me. 5, God's intention is to be everything to His chosen people, that they may trust in Him and rely on Him for everything. This trust and reliance is an issue of His dispensing. It's not something you just make up your mind to do and beat yourself up because you're not good at it. Okay? None of us is good at it. If they do this, they will receive God's dispensing. God's intention is to dispense Himself into man as man's satisfaction, that God might be enlarged. So tomorrow, when you begin a new day, whenever you have opportunity to contact the Lord, I hope the Spirit will remind you of this. God's intention is to satisfy you with Himself by dispensing Himself into you. And by satisfying you with Himself, He wants to be your enjoyment, so that out of this enjoyment, you will care for what He cares about. And that is the fulfillment of His purpose in the church. If you're wondering how long conference messages go, since this has already been about an hour, I would say this message will be on the shorter side, and it will be over in about 12 minutes. I did say about. Okay. Roman numeral 2 is our response to Roman numeral 1. With you is the fountain of life. This is our realization. We need to be able to say this to the Lord out of our realization. With you, Lord. With you. I've been married to my dear wife since July 30th, 1967, 46 and a half years. I'm not at all bothered, rather I am happy for her to realize I am not the real husband. I don't expect her to come to me and say, "Ron, with you is the fountain of life." I'm not the fountain of life to anybody. She's clear, humanly speaking. I'm the husband. But this is very personal. We need to be able to say to the Lord, out of a heart of love, "Lord, with you is the fountain of life." How precious for a 17-year-old sister, part of that blessed species known as church kid, but not always happy with that status. In some respects, having a hand-me-down revelation. But the Lord comes to this 17-year-old sister, cherishes her, then the light shines in her, and now the vision is no longer borrowed. It's no longer hand-me-down. Now she can say to the Lord, "With you is the fountain of life." Now I see it. Now I see it. Now I'm here. Not just because I was born here. Not just because my parents were here. I choose to be here. I choose to take this way. Because with you and only with you, is the fountain of life. The divine life may be considered the first and basic attribute of God. According to the divine and eternal nature of the life of God, God's life is the unique life. Only the life of God can be counted as life. Life is the content of God and the flowing out of God. God's content is God's being, and God's flowing out is the impartation of God Himself as life to us. So that flowing out, that's the fountain. The fountain of living waters is God flowing Himself out to us as life. But love that hymn. Recently I was in the Lord's Table meeting. We sang hymn 12. I don't know how many dozens, scores of times we sang that. I was so touched, deeply touched, when we came to this stanza. Though we have often slighted thee, thy spirit often grieved, yet thou dost still as spirit come, as life to be received. What a God we have. He doesn't slight our failures. Sin is serious. But he just comes again and again. I know what you need. I know why you failed. You need me as life. I'm not here to condemn you. I haven't given up on you. I'm not judging you. I'm not punishing you. I'm not angry at you. I love you, and I'm coming again as life to be received. I'm still the fountain. I'm not going anywhere. I'm still in you. If you have trouble coming to me, then I'm going to come to you. I'm going to flow myself to you. Just receive me as the life. Three, life is Christ. And life is Christ living in us and lived out from us. Four, life is the Holy Spirit. So we conclude in five, life is the triune God dispensed into us and living in us. So that's the definition of life in the general subject. V, God wants us to take him as the fountain, the source of our life and our being. To know this is to know the God of Abraham. That he's the unique source of everything. And blessed is that local church under the care of overseers who take God as the source of everything in the church. Eventually, and this, we just have to be humanly older to learn this, to take God as the source of our being. This of our being. God's intention in his economy is to be the fountain, the source of living waters to his chosen people for their enjoyment. The Bible shows us that God is the source in every way. There was a brother who came to me, wanted to have lunch, there were difficulties in his marriage. He had no ground to separate from his wife, yet he wasn't happy. He was considering this. What do I say to him? I don't have the peace just to be ethical, to be moral. I just told him this, based upon 1 Corinthians 7. Based deeper still on the truth of God as the source. I just said, brother, do not initiate any change. Let all change originate with God the Father as the source. And that ministered to him. That touched him. Not an easy lesson to learn. The principle in the Bible is that God does not want his chosen people to take anything other than himself as the source. So what will it take for a brilliant, truly brilliant young person, someone like William Barrett, a professor at Columbia, got his PhD at 19. What's it going to take for him to not take his mind as his source? Well, Brother Nee, I think, was equally bright. He learned, don't take your mind as your source. Don't take your emotion as the source. You know, one French philosopher, he said, I think, Therefore I am. Some saints, not only sisters, brothers too, regarding motions, they say, I feel, therefore it is. I feel it. That's the criterion of reality. No, I feel, therefore I feel. This is the fountain part. Okay, let me just ask gently, are you willing to learn to take God the Father as the source? Are you willing to learn this? Then don't answer to me. Don't send me a text one way or the other. Even if you sent a text and said no, I would take that as a sign of a strong will and an indicator that you are struggling with God, and you will soon be defeated. So, God knows how to pin you just before dawn. And so, we're not going to be bothered by no. Because under the no, deep within is amen. We listen to what your spirit is saying. We need to drink of God as the fountain of living waters, so he may increase through the fulfillment of his economy, to have his expression through his counterpart. When we drink of God as the fountain of living waters, he becomes one with us, and we become one with him. Oh, this is union, this is mingling, this is incorporation. The more we drink of God, the more he is one with us, and the more we are one with him and constituted with him in his life and nature. And because of this oneness, we now care for what he cares about. The desire of his heart becomes the desire of our heart. His prayer becomes our prayer. His will becomes our prayer. And now we can live for the fulfillment of his purpose. It's all about the water from the fountain. The water comes in, satisfies us, saturates us, brings in the enjoyment of the Lord. As a result, God becomes one with us, we become one with him. In this oneness, we are mingled with him. And through this mingling, we can cooperate with him. And there's a very deep, intimate, indescribably wonderful union going on in your being in the midst of so many human things. So the desire of God's heart becomes the desire of your heart. God's will becomes your will. What you want is what God wants. And now you can be part of the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. My brothers and sisters, our God is the fountain of living waters. May we all be able to say to him in love and in faith, dear Lord, with you is the fountain of life. Amen. It was about 12 minutes, not exactly. And the brothers will direct us, but what we really need now is we need the message to be completed by you. To have saints speaking is not a formality. This is a body matter. We need this word to be confirmed, to be applied, to be strengthened. So we hope that many brothers and sisters, please don't be held back by language, especially Spanish speakers, please don't be held back. As long as there's someone who can translate for you, we need your portion, as long as there's a translator. So let's take some time now to continue and to complete the message with your sharing, your testifying, and your prophesying. Okay?
Amen.
Amen.